This is the concluding chapter of the Aucas story, the moving account of martyrdom for the cause of Christ in our generation. The story of the uncivilized tribe of Auca Indians being subdued by the love of God. By the end of 1959, the tribe that killed the five men were now befriending Rachel Saint, Diuma, and Betty Elliott with her small daughter Valerie. The killers have forsaken their killings. We conclude the Auca story with personal accounts of the five killers. Baptism of the nine Auca Indians. Kathy Saint, daughter of martyr Nate Saint, with her own teenage version of a visit to the Aucas. And a final word from two of the courageous women of the Auca story.
We rest on thee, our shield and our defender.
This is Rachel Saint, and the date is December 4th, 1959, in Quito, Ecuador. Just 2 weeks ago, I left the Auca tribe. Of the Auca Indian men who went on that killing raid, as I was thinking over one day, I remembered that five are still living. Dayuma's words came back, "Tell me about the living." And tonight, I'd like to tell you about those who are still living. The five men who took their spears to Palm Beach that January day. With one exception, all of those men are younger than the missionaries they killed. They all live on our clearing. The older man, the only older man, was Giquita, a tall, broad-shouldered man. His movements are very much like the monkeys of the forest that he blowguns so frequently for his six growing children. He grew up in the good old days when there were many more Aucas and many more spearings. The tribe has been gradually wiping itself out with intertribal warfare. Giquita was very glad to have his wife back. He was friendly and cooperative and all of that, but he didn't have much interest in the message which we came to bring. Uncle Giquita spoke very slowly, and I got him to tape some of the texts and legends of the tribe for me. He was telling me the Auca story of the flood. He explained to me that those who lived in adultery and sin were swept away, and those who lived well were left on little islands as the flood waters went around them. And a part of the story told about the woodpecker who flew over and pulled up the hills with his beaks and thus created the hills and the mountains. When he finished, he said, "Star," that's my name in Auca, "that's what the ancestors said. They were talking wild." Well, this was a surprise, because the biggest thing we had to do was convince them that God's word was true, whether it agreed with the ancestors or not. And I said, "What makes you say that, Uncle Giquita?" "Oh, now we know better, Star. Dayuma has come and taught us that God created everything." Another of the Palm Beach killers is a young man named Kimu. He was Mangamo's brother. He was raised by Dayuma's father after the tribal wars left him an orphan as a small child. And he was still in his teens when he went on a return spearing raid down to the downriver Aucas and captured Dawa, a young girl, to bring home to be his bride after killing her parents. Kimu listened, too, after I got there, and when we asked him if he loved the Lord, he said, "A little bit," because he understood just a little bit. The other day when I was interrupted as I was explaining to Uncle Giquita about Jesus' resurrection, when I got back, I found that Kimu had taken up the story where I left off. A third of the Palm Beach killers is a young fellow named Dewey. Dewey is Dayuma's brother-in-law. His pretty young wife is named Oba, and she's Dayuma's younger sister. When I first went there, I didn't like to be left on the clearing alone with Dewey. He didn't seem very happy to have me there. But several weeks ago, in response to Dayuma's invitation, Dewey said he loved the Lord. And then later he said to me, "Star, after a while I'm going to talk like that, or I'm going to teach like that. When you really believe a thing in Auca, you teach like that." And Dewey has had a whole change in his whole personality, from a sullen young Indian to a happy young fellow. One day, as he listened to the record that says that you shouldn't kill, and gives a rundown of the Ten Commandments, Dayuma closed the record with saying in Alka, "Do you understand or not?" Dewey was listening alone, and to the record machine he said, "Yes, I understand," meaning not only I understand, but I accept. The fourth one is a young fella named Nimunga. He has four little wild Indians of his own, but he's still a comparatively young man. Nimunga's mother is the tribal witch doctor, and he's just as dark at heart as his face was the first time I saw him. I can still remember the feeling. It was smeared with black dye from the forest, and it wasn't just the smear of black dye, but it was the fact that he wasn't sure at all that he wanted foreigners on his, in his forest. He said he would never come to live with us, and a lot of other things. But not too long ago, he did come. He cleared a place for a garden in the forest and planted crops. His open enmity and fear of us, however, in answer to prayer in just the last month, we feel, has melted considerably. And though he hasn't shown any sign of interest in the Lord, yet we feel a real friendship on the part of Nimunga. The fifth man is a young fellow named Minkayi. He's Dayuma's half-brother, father of four little boys, too, and long ago he said that he wanted to believe in the Lord. And instead of coming to live with us where he could learn more about God, he followed Nimunga and went off in the forest. It was Minkayi who some years ago went out to the Kichu Indians to look for Dayuma, and he lived with them for a while. But one day they refused to share their wild hog for him. Alkas believe in eating all the meat they can hold when there is meat, and the Kichwas believe in saving it for the future. So Nimunga left the Kichwa village, went back home and organized an expedition of Alkas, and then returned to spear them simply for their crime of not sharing all their meat. It was my own brother Nate who flew out the victims to the HCGB hospital. The contact was that close. Nate didn't see the Alkas, and the Alkas didn't see him at that time. But now we live on the clearing with Minkayi and all these other men, and we want you to join us in praying for them.
We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy
This is Dr. Ev Fuller of HCJB Shell Mirror Hospital. We plan this trip to the Alka tribe on November 21st, 1961. Betty Elliott was not there at that time. However, Rachel Saint and Dayuma, who is the Christian Alka, were our hostesses. And we were greeted by many of the Alkas with broad smiles and a constant jabbering in their language, of course, being unknown to us. We decided to have the dental clinic first, so for several hours until after dark, teeth were pulled using local anesthetic, which was well appreciated by them. There were many bad teeth, but they wanted only those that hurt pulled. It was interesting to see the entire group of Indians peering in from the open sides of the hut as the darkness was rapidly approaching. And when they realized there was no pain because of the anesthesia, quite a few more candidates were convinced that their teeth should be pulled. Dayuma told me, "Dr. Fuller, we have decided that you should baptize several of the Indians." I immediately objected and was rather stunned at this news, first of all, because I am a physician and not an ordained minister. However, after some time of her insisting and talking with Rachel Saint, I realized that there was a heartfelt desire on the part of the Alkas who had been talking about baptism and learning what the scriptures had to say about it for some time. So finally, I decided, with the help of Dave Sanford, our hospital administrator, who is also an evangelical pastor, to make plans for the baptism. And Rachel assured us of the Christian life and testimony of the nine candidates for baptism. Later that evening, we spent about 2 hours talking with several of the Alkas, mainly by translation, of course, through Spanish by Dayuma, and also by English through Rachel. It is difficult to describe the emotions that went through me that evening to see the joy of the Lord on Alka faces, who only 5 years previously had killed five missionary colleagues, only a few miles from where we were sitting in the hammocks and talking. We asked several questions regarding what the Alkas believed and thought and talked about before the coming of the gospel light through Dayuma and the missionaries. All their conversation consisted of was hate, revenge, murder, then sorrow and fear of death the next time that they might go down the jungle trail. But now, what was their conversation? It was of light and of love and of a desire to bring this gospel to others. And whereas previously there was no hope of life eternal, according to their legends that they told us of a road, a trail that went to some place that we might describe as heaven, but it was a rather vague place of future abode where there was some happiness. But the Alka after death was unable to reach that place of happiness because of a large worm. Because of this worm, they were unable to pass on into heaven and had to return to earth again in the form of a termite, and then all life ceased. Then I was quite surprised that they asked me to give my personal testimony. They asked me how I happened to have accepted the Lord as my Savior and what my relationship to the Lord had been. The following morning, we spent several hours, first of all, in medical work. Following that, we had the baptismal service. It was in the stream at the right close to the village. There it was that nine of the Alka Indians proclaimed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and were baptized publicly before others of their own tribe.
This is Kathy Saint, 13 years old. As Ibu, Alka word for the Sil plain, landed on the soft dirt airstrip in Tiwano, the Alka settlement, a group of friendly Alka Indians came running up to greet us with their smiling faces. If you did not know these people as the so-called savage Alkas, you would think of them as extreme opposite friendly. The Alka settlement consists of 30 to 40 Alkas and about 13 thatched roof houses. Alka meals are a variety of different jungle foods, such as manioc, platano, palm nuts, fish, wild hog, bird, smoked monkey meat. As I was sitting in my aunt's house that same afternoon, I had quite a view. In one house, an Alka family were having their dinner, monkey meat. In the house next door, a man was making darts for his blowgun, while his wife sat weaving a hammock for her son. Just outside the house, a boy was making a spear for his next hunting trip. Every night there was school for the Alkas. They are catching on fast to reading their own language. If we use flashcards upside down, it would make no difference to them. They can read upside down as well as right side up. 18 of these friendly Alkas have taken the first step towards Christ. And out of these 18, 9 have been baptized. We are all looking forward to the day when the Bible will be translated into their own language. I was sorry to leave them, but on the 3rd of July, 1962, it was necessary after the 5 weeks of being with them.
When your father went in there in 1956, the people didn't wear clothing. Do they wear clothing now?
Yes, that's one thing that I noticed particularly. When any foreigners come in, they always put on their best. They can't stand to see anybody see them without their clothes on. They're really aware of it now.
On this particular trip into Alka land, Kathy, did you see and meet and come to know the five killers?
Yes, I did. All of them were there, and I've never known any nicer Indians, more friendly, and have any more personality than these five.
What are their names?
Nimunga, Minkaye, Kimo, Dewey, and Gikita.
Did you feel anything in your heart against them for what they did?
I don't know. It gave me a feeling of almost forgetting it because I think if it had been any other Indians, I would have remembered it and maybe had some of that in my heart. But it almost made me think that wonder if these are really the man that did it.
We rest on thee, our shield and our defender.
Betty Elliott has put into words for us the epilogue to the Alka story, and I, Marge Saint, would like to briefly review this for you. One afternoon in November 1958, Betty sat in a tiny, leaf-thatched hut on the Tiwano River in Alka territory, not many miles southwest of Palm Beach, the beach where the five missionary men were killed in January 3 years before. In another leaf house, just about 10 feet away from her, sat two of the five Alka men who had done the killing. Geekita, one of the men, had helped her little daughter Valerie roast a plantain. How did this come to be? Betty asked. And the answer? Only the God who made iron swim, who caused the sun to stand still, and in whose hand is the breath of every living thing. Only this God, who is our God forever and ever, could have done it. Then Betty thought back over the 3 years just past. After the death of the five men, the pilots of Missionary Aviation Fellowship continued making gift drops to the Alkas. Their apparent friendliness continued. Rachel Saint, sister of Nate, patiently kept on with her study of the Alka language with the help of Dayuma, who came to know the Lord Jesus. And they, with thousands of others, prayed for the entrance of the light into her tribe. One day in November 1957, Betty was at the McCulley's former station, Arahuno, when two Quechua Indians from the Curaray River arrived to tell that two Alka women were at their house. She went with them immediately, and there at the Quechua settlement where the rescue party had spent a night, she met Mancamu and Mintaka. Mintaka was the older of the two women who had come to Palm Beach. Later, these two women went with Betty back to Shandia, where she began to study their language, praying constantly that the Lord would take them into the Alka tribe. God's answer came first in a promise from the Bible, which he gave from Nehemiah 9:19. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in their way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. So the children went in and possessed the land, and they subdued before them the inhabitants of the land and gave them into their hands. When Rachel and Dayuma returned from a visit to the United States, Betty and Mintaka and Mancamu went to see them. And the three Alka women, united after more than 12 years, started talking together of returning to their people. This they did on September the 3rd, 1958. They stayed among the Alkas for 3 weeks, telling them of the kind foreigners with whom they had been living. And then they returned to the Arahuno mission station again. They brought with them 7 other Alkas, and an invitation for Rachel and Betty to go and live with them in the tribe. Betty and Rachel decided this was God's opening for them, and on October the 8th, 1958, they arrived in the Alka tribe. The longed-for entrance had been made. The Alkas were friendly and helpful, building houses for them and sharing their meat and manioc. They said they killed the men only because they believed them to be cannibals. Basically, it was fear that led them to what they now regard as a mistake. But we know it was no accident. God performs all things according to the counsel of his own will. Betty pointed out that the real issues at stake on January the 8th, 1956, were very far greater than those which immediately involved 5 young men and their families, or this small tribe of naked savages. People wrote from many countries of the world and told of God's dealings with their own lives through the example of 5 men who believed literally that the world passeth away
and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
I'm Mary Lou McCulley. In the year 1956, I often used the words of the gospel song, Submission, to express my testimony. The path that I have trod has brought me nearer God, though it has led through sorrow's gates. Though not the way I'd choose, in my way I might lose the joy that yet for me awaits. Now, 6 years later, these words have even more significance for me. I am fully aware that this is not the way that I as a human being would choose. My spiritual nearsightedness makes the present seem more important than eternity. And many times, if I could have changed the circumstances, I would have taken the easier way, thoughtlessly forfeiting the lessons and experiences of God's way. And so I am grateful that the Lord Himself has ordered my life for me. Choose for us, God, nor let our weak preferring cheat us of good thou hast for us designed. Choose for us, God, thy wisdom is unerring, and we are fools and blind. I also like this by Amy Carmichael, which has been a help to me. If I make much of anything appointed, magnify it secretly to myself or insidiously to others, if I let them think it hard, if I look back longingly upon what used to be and linger among the byways of memory so that my power to help is weakened, then I know nothing of Calvary love.
We trust that those of you who helped by prayer before will continue. Besides this group of 60 or so, there is a larger downriver group of Alcas who are mortal enemies of these. Will God someday lead missionaries to them, too? Many of you have asked what has become of the families of the 5 missionary men who were killed. Barbara Udarian still works among the Hebrew Indians in Ecuador. Olive Fleming returned to the United States and is now Mrs. Walter Liefeld. Betty Elliott lived with the Alcas for 2 years and is now working again at Shandia with Quechua Indians. Rachel Saint and Dayuma continue to live with the Alcas. Mary Lou McCulley lives in Quito, where she has a home for missionary school children. And I, Marge Saint, work at the missionary radio station in Quito. Soon after the men were killed, and again at the beginning of this series of recordings, I said that I realized God had taken from me the dearest treasure I ever had, my husband. Yet I could say from my heart that I wanted God's will at any cost. Now, 6.5 years later, can I still say that? Yes, I can. But I wouldn't be completely honest if I didn't admit that there have been difficult times during these years. Times when I looked at young children and wondered why they should be deprived of their fathers. Times when everyday decisions seemed big without a husband's help. Times when just the recognition of my status as a widow has brought a pang to my heart. And times when there have been people all around, and yet I have felt lonely because the one of whom I was a part is now gone. Yet the answer is still yes. I do want God's will at any cost. I want to serve the Lord more, know Him more, and hence love Him more. And to this I would add words from a hymn we sang today. Christ has for sin atonement made. We are redeemed. The price is paid. He walks beside me all the way. He gives me overcoming power and triumph in each trying hour. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.
We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender.
rest on thee, our shield and